We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Most of you know that December is a very busy month, and so it's always a joy when there's a little opportunity for someone else to speak during the month of December. And a couple of months ago, I was talking to Nathan, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to be home in December." I said, "What day do you want to preach?" And he said, "Well, I was actually going to ask you to do that." And here's the thing, that's a good sign you're called to preach when you're asking to get in the pulpit and you're not being begged. And so we had a conversation about it. And then here's the thing, he told me what he was going to preach and I said, "I'm going to use that on Sunday." He said, "No, you're not." So we actually talked about that. So I'm really delighted for the opportunity that he has. And I want to thank the church for your kind, encouraging words to him and supporting him. And would you make him welcome as he comes to bring us God's word tonight.
Good evening, everyone. I'm really excited to be here again. Home church is always great. Every pastor will tell you that some of the hardest messages to preach, like all year round, are either Easter or Christmas, because you know everyone's heard the Christmas story, and it's always hard to come out with something fresh and new for everyone to really be engaged in. And I found all this out after I'd signed up to preach, so that's exciting. Because the thing is, everyone has heard countless takes on the Christmas story. You've heard Joseph's perspective, Mary's perspective, the shepherd's perspective, even the innkeeper, the angels, just the average guy, and even God's perspective sometimes. We all like to insert ourselves into other people's shoes when we read the Christmas story, because everyone loves good storytelling, and we like to insert ourselves into the story as another person or as another character to try to get a better glimpse and a better all-around understanding of what's happening. But tonight, I'd like to look at the Christmas story through someone else's eyes who we don't normally like to look at the Christmas story through. Often, when we read the Bible, we like to put ourselves into a person's shoes, just like I said, like with David and Goliath. We always imagine that we're David, and if we have enough faith in God, he's going to help us kill the giants in our life, financial debt or anything. He's going to help us kill the giant of sin. Or when we read the story of Daniel and the lion's den, we always imagine that we're Daniel and that we're going to stand strong in the faith when we're being persecuted, and that God's going to see us through and he's going to shut the mouths of the lions and we're all going to get through okay. We read in the Bible, we're Noah, we're all Abraham, we're all Isaac, we're all Esther, Rahab, and Joseph. When we read the Bible, we always like to try to associate with the best character possible. But tonight, I'm going to try to look at it through someone else's perspective and someone else's character, because the Bible is not about you, and the Bible is not about me. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. Amen. And the world is not about you, despite what you think. And the world is not about me. It's about our Lord. So we're going to dig in here today. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you go into a good Christian's Bible, many Bible college students, you open up their Bible and you go into the New Testament, you find so many underlinings and so many markings, and you can barely even read what's actually written in the Bible. I borrowed my friend's Bible at Moody, and I opened it up, and I could barely even read what the Bible said because he had journaled so much and written so much and all that stuff. But if you go to the Old Testament, there's hardly any markings at all. That's why one of my professors calls the Old Testament the white pages of the Bible. But if you go into the white pages of the Bible, you will find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, you don't have to turn there unless you want extra points. God promises David that he is going to establish his kingdom and his throne forever. He says, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne will be established forever." He says the same thing twice, so that's definitely a guarantee. Now, when his son Solomon took the throne, Israel was at its peak kingdom wealth. Solomon had all this wealth and even built God a temple. David wanted to build God a temple, but God told David no, because David was a man of war and he wanted his son Solomon to build it. So Solomon built God this glorious temple for his presence and for his glory to dwell in. And God came to Solomon and told Solomon that he would give him anything he asked for. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed with Solomon's request that he gave Solomon all these riches, and he was this magnificent king. And Israel was at its peak, and he built God a temple. And it was so famous that someone from a distant land, the Queen of Sheba, came to visit Solomon and to ask him all these hard questions, and Solomon had to answer for every single question. And she was so impressed with who Solomon was that she gave him all these lavish and wonderful gifts. Now, you may be wondering, what does this have to do with the Christmas story? Why are we talking about Solomon and King David and the Queen of Sheba? I'm glad you guys all asked that. Thank you. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 16. So it's a little bit of it's a lot, but we're going to get through it. Starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And now Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" You are right. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. And Herod will seek the child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Now, you see, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, he wanted to show Jesus as king. Earlier, he actually starts off his gospel with a genealogy that goes all the way back to King David, because it was very important to Matthew and many other people that Jesus was, in fact, within the line of David. He even calls Jesus a son of David. It was very important that Jesus was in the line of David. And just like before, when David's son Solomon, when he was born, people from a distant country and presented unto him gifts. This was truly a son of David. And God promised King David that he would establish his kingdom forever. And this is a promise of God. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that when Solomon becomes king, he doesn't just build God a temple later on, even though he was so wise and he had all these good things going for him. The kingdom split into the kingdom of Israel and to the kingdom of Judah. And after that, there was hardly any good king. Every king was wicked, more and more wicked than the king before that one. And because they were so wicked, God needed to punish them, and he allowed them to be conquered over and over and over again, and Israel was being conquered. However, through all this darkness, the promise of God still stands. King David's throne will be established forever. Someone in the line of David is born, and the angels come and proclaim his birth, and the shepherds come and visit him, and he shall save their people from their sins, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And just like David's son, people from far country come to see him and give him gifts. So that was the prophesied king. I forgot to tell Miss Becca to change the slide. This is King Herod. Herod was a Roman client king, also known as Herod the Great. This man was a wicked, evil, and sinful man. During the time of the Romans, they conquered all of Israel. Now, King Herod wasn't the emperor of Rome, but he was the king of Judea. And no doubt in his mind, he was also the king of the Jews. Now, we don't have time to talk about all the horrendous things that he did, but if you just read the passage, you can see that he killed all these children like it was nothing. He was a horrible and wicked and pagan guy. But even though he was this horrible, wicked, pagan guy, what he also did was he built the Jews another temple, because the temple that Solomon built, remember back in the white pages of the Bible, the temple that Solomon built? It was destroyed. So when Herod became king of Judea, and in his mind king of the Jews, he also built them another temple, and he allowed the Jews to worship Jehovah God, because Herod wanted to try to win the hearts of the people. He was also known as Herod the Great. He was so obsessed with winning the hearts of the people that he also had a secret police that would go out and live among the people and report back to him what those people were saying about him. talk about in some insecurities. This guy was insecure, and he wanted to rule over the people of Israel. He was the king of the Jews in his own mind. And this is where the clash comes in. That is the background for the clash of kings. You have one king who was promised thousands of years ago by God to King David. He was promised thousands of years ago to come and to rule and reign. And even in the text we're reading, in the text we just read, there were two prophecies that were fulfilled in the text that we read. And then on the other hand, we also have King Herod. And he was a wicked and pagan king, but in his mind, he was the king of the Jews. On the one hand, you have one real king of the Jews, and on the other, self-proclaimed king of the Jews. We have the clash of kings here in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come looking for the promised Messiah who will rule over his people and deliver them. They see the star, and they come looking. And along the way, they see King Herod in verse 2, and they're saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." No doubt when King Herod no doubt knew all of these prophecies about the coming king. He was familiar with all these, and everyone else is familiar with all these. The scribes, they had to memorize the Old Testament. They knew these prophecies. And the wise men came to King Herod, who thought he was the king of the Jews, and they said, "Hey, where is this guy, king of the Jews?" And King Herod's like, "What? I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about? I built them this temple. I reign supreme over them. I was put in charge, and I am this king, and I reign unopposed. I do what I want. I can have killed who I want, and I don't know what you're talking about. I am the king of the Jews." Also notice in verse 3, it said, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I think it's kind of interesting how all of Jerusalem was also troubled with him. Could it be that the Jews in Jerusalem were starting to maybe like King Herod a little bit? I mean, after a while, I mean, he's not that bad, right? And he built us a temple, and he lets us worship Jehovah God. And I don't know. I mean, King Herod, he's kind of our king. He is, you know, we've always wanted a king, and he's the king of the Jews, and maybe. See, Jerusalem, they became comfortable with compromise. And when we become comfortable with compromise, we start going in very dangerous territory. Now look at verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" If you write in your Bible like I do, I wrote lies right next to that statement. And we know the full story, in that Herod was only pretending to want to worship Jesus Christ so that he could get close enough to kill him. King Herod wanted to consolidate his power. He wanted to rule unopposed and supreme by killing the prophesied king of the Jews. And then after that, King Herod's thinking to himself, "I'm definitely the king now. There's no one that's ever going to take this throne." But thankfully, because of God's sovereignty, he was protected, and God's promises will always come true. God's promises will always stand, no matter what circumstances. When there's a wicked pagan king ruling over you, and when all the circumstances of life seem like they're going to oppose you, God's promises still stand. And in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Now, we know because of history that King Herod, he later dies a very slow and a very painful death because of this horrible disease. And we also know because of the Bible that Jesus also died a very slow and painful death. But there's a difference. Jesus rose again 3 days later, and he has ascended into the right hand of God the Father, where he has all authority of heaven and earth. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The first part is a foundation that I have laid down for the next part of this message, Clash of Kings, part 2. Now, whenever we read this text, we like to talk about the wise men, you know? We like to bring up the wise men, who they were, who they might were. Were they philosophers? Were they scientists? Were they magicians? Were they from China? We always like to try to talk about where they were. We always try to talk about what their gifts mean, you know? They brought Jesus gold and frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. And they always... We like to shine this cup, and we like to skip over the bad parts. And, you know, like Pastor Micah said, try to clean it up and make it like this beautiful Christmas story. But the reality is, we can try to make this story cute and nice, but we can also try to make it real. The wise men came and gave baby Jesus gifts because he was the real king. That is true. But, you know, the wise men also didn't come to the manger. When I came home this past week, I walked into my house and I saw my mom had a little nativity scene set up on the top of her piano. And there was Jesus in the manger, and then there was Joseph, and then there was also Mary. And then I noticed there was the three wise men. I looked at that and said, heresy. So I scooped up the three wise men, and I moved them over to the other side of the piano to make it look like they were still walking over. So it was more biblical that way. The Christmas story can be cute, but it can also be real. When Jesus came, the wise men knew who to worship. They knew what to do. They were familiar with the prophecies of God's word. They feared the Lord, and they wanted to worship him. Now tonight, or before, you may have seen the title in the bottom, Clash of Kings, and you may have concluded from the title and thus far that the Clash of Kings was something that happened thousands of years ago between King Herod and between King Jesus, but I think that maybe sometimes the Clash of Kings is happening right now in this room. The Clash of Kings is happening in the hearts of many of you, and sometimes it happens in my heart. See, the Clash of Kings isn't something that only happened 2,000 years ago, because we are all proverbial kings or queens of our own kingdom. We are all kings of our kingdom. Our lives are our kingdom. We think we can live and rule and do whatever we want because our life is our own. And we rule and reign in our kingdom. We do whatever it takes to try to have our own way because we are the ruler of our kingdom. But there is another king, King Jesus. And he is wanting to come into your life and reign supreme, but you're resisting him, and you and Jesus are having another clash of kings, just like it was in the Bible with King Herod. He wants to be Lord of your life, but you're resisting this king. He came to earth and died so that you could have restored fellowship with God the Father. He died a horrible, painful death on the cross and rose again so that you could have a restored relationship with the Father. And he is the king who is reigning on the throne of the whole entire universe, but you sit there sometimes and you resist him. And that is another clash of kings that is happening. So maybe when we read this text, instead of inserting ourselves in this story, as the good characters, maybe some of us are little King Herods. Maybe you're King Herod today. Maybe I'm King Herod today. I've been King Herod at times. I'm sure many of you have been King Herod at times. See, one of the ways we're like King Herod is that King Herod ruled over his kingdom however he wanted to. I wish that I could say, when I read this text, I can confidently put myself in the wise men's shoes, but oftentimes, if I'm honest with myself, I can't. And if you're honest with yourself, I think that you can't either. I would love to say that we're all like the wise men, and we all recognize who Jesus is. We're all like the shepherds, and we all want to come and bow before Jesus. But I think sometimes we are ruling in our lives, and we see Jesus coming, and he's going to disrupt everything that we have set up, just like King Herod. He set up the kingdom, and he was pretending to worship God by having this temple. And when he saw Jesus coming, he was troubled, and he was like, I need to get rid of this guy because I want my life to be the way I want it to be. You think that you can rule and reign over your own life. You make the decisions. Herod was unopposed. He was ruling and reigning and was even doing God's people a favor by building them a temple. Some of us often live our lives the way that we see fit. And maybe you're in here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're in here tonight and you've never bowed the knee before the throne of God. I hope that maybe at the end of this night you can come to one of the pastors or one of the deacons and make that commitment and make that decision to kneel before the throne of God. And maybe like Herod, when you're confronted with the true king, he could have surrendered to him. He could have said, Jesus is coming, that's great. He's gonna rule this kingdom, but he didn't because he was stubborn. Let me encourage you today to not be like King Herod in this story. Be like the wise men who recognized Jesus for who he was and surrendered and revered and worshiped him. And another way sometimes some of us are like King Herod is when confronted by the true king, Herod only pretended to worship him. Perhaps some of you are in here today and you may have grown up in church or you may be a Christian already, but I think many of us, when we really look deep within ourselves, we're only pretending to worship God, just like King Herod. You think that you can use God to bless your life by half-heartedly worshiping him. Just like Herod in the text, many of us, when we come to church, we're only pretenders. Or some of us, we like to use our own spirituality as a platform for our reputation by showing everyone, oh, look how spiritual I am. But really, you just want to be worshiped. You don't want other people to worship God by your example. You want people to worship you by your example. Like Herod, you thought that you might be able to use God to make your life better. Maybe you can come to him and you thought you may be able to use God when you think that you can he can help you with something, or maybe use your own self-proclaimed righteousness as a platform. You may be fooling everyone around you. You may be fooling me. You may be fooling your family. You may be, some of you, could be even fooling yourself. But let me tell you one person you can never fool, and that's God. God will never be fooled. Remember in the white pages of the Old Testament where we talked about King David? Before King David was selected to be the king, God's prophet Samuel was trying to search and find a good king, and he noticed all these people, and he's like, oh, this guy's really tall, and he probably has, you know, he's really smart, and he knows how to rule a kingdom. He looks good on the outside, but God said no to that one, no to that one, and no to that one. And Samuel came to the end of himself, like, who is it? He's like, don't look on the outward appearance, but look on the inward appearance, because God sees your hearts. His vision penetrates all of the facade that you put up, all the walls that you put up, everything that you try to do to impress those around you. He sees straight through that into your heart. So you may be fooling everyone else around you, but you will never fool God. Sometimes we try to use God, but let me tell you something. God will not be used by you. God is not a genie in the Bible in a bottle. He's not some genie where you rub it and come out, and he grants you three wishes and then goes away. He's not gonna be submissive to your will. If anything, you should be submissive to God's will. God does not exist for you. In fact, you exist for God. He created you for his glory and for his purposes, not the other way around. He didn't create you and then submit himself under you so he could do whatever you want him to do. That's not how this works. And that's not what you were made to do. You were made to live in submission and surrender to him. And you will never be truly happy. You'll never be truly joyful until you completely surrender to him. And I believe that's why so many of you are in here tonight. And if you're honest with yourself, you're just so miserable. You're miserable. You can't get happy. You try all these things and you're just not happy, because some of you are in here tonight and you're a true Christian. You're a true believer. But if you're honest, you've never fully surrendered and submitted yourself to God Almighty. And that's why you're so miserable. You, like King Herod, he was a miserable man who died a slow and painful death, and he killed children. Now, I'm not trying to compare you to Herod in that you go out and kill children. I'm not saying that about any of you. I'm just saying that some of you are like Herod in the sense that you try to pretend to worship God, or you try to rule and reign over your own kingdom. But let's strive to be like the wise men. See, the wise men recognized the Savior, and thus they recognized their need for a Savior. They saw the star in the east. They knew the prophecies, and they knew what this meant. They traveled from a far country to come and worship Jesus. No distance was too far. No gift was too much. No price was too high to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Got my notes mixed up here. The wise men, when they saw the star, they were going to worship him. Nothing was going to stop them. No price was too high, no distance was too far. They understood that Israel was in need of rescuing. They understood that their souls were in need of rescuing. They saw that they had sin in their life, and they came to worship the only one who could save them. They saw their need for a Savior. And many of you, sometimes we don't see our own need for a Savior. Even though we are Christians and we proclaim our Christianity and we submit ourselves to God, we really deep down think we're not that bad. I mean, I know I sin sometimes, but I'm not like that guy over there. Everyone needs to see their need for a Savior. Are you a Herod today? Are you a King Herod? Or are you like a wise man? Are you striving to rule your kingdom? Or are you humbly submitted and surrendered to him? I'll make this guarantee. You will never be fully happy and satisfied until you submit yourself to God. I can make that guarantee. You can take that to the bank. You can try anything. You can try money. You can try sex. You can try drugs. You can try alcohol. You can try every single thing on planet Earth. You can even try coming to church and trying to look spiritual, but you will never be truly happy until you submit yourselves to God Almighty. I'll make that guarantee. Amen. You know what the angel said Jesus' name would be? Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? Yes, God with us. Is God with you tonight? I know he's omnipresent, but is he in your heart? Is he ruling supreme over your life? Or are you gripping tightly to what you think is your kingdom, even though one day we're all going to die, we're all going to stand before God the Father, and that'll be the end. There's not going to be any go back. There's not going to be any resets. There's not going to be a revive or a respawn button. That's it. You're going to be before God the Father. And if you haven't surrendered to him, that's the end. That's it. This Christmas, instead of just using this Christmas holiday and the birth of Jesus as an excuse to celebrate, Would you really take a moment in your heart and ask yourself, am I like a wise man or am I like a Herod? I had to ask myself that this week. And I was shocked to find out that in many parts of my life, I'm a Herod. See, I can go to Bible college and I can come and stand in front of you, but sometimes I do that because it's what I really want. And I wanted to preach a different message a couple weeks ago, and I was really fighting God with this, but I didn't like the way this message turned out. I wrote it. I was like, I don't like this. I'm just going to write another one. But I had to submit to the Father because it's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Will you tonight search in your hearts to find out if you are like a wise man or if you're like King Herod? And if you find out that you're like King Herod, it's not too late to turn back. You know the story of the prodigal son where he came running back and his father was there with open arms waiting to accept his son. It's never too late to come back. Let's look at verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I encourage you today to live your whole life like a wise man, just like they did. Read this verse and let it be an example to you. They saw Jesus and they knelt before him. They recognized him as a supreme ruler. They recognized him for who he was. And after they recognized him, they gave him their prized possessions. You know what you can give Jesus today? Your life. Surrender your heart over to them. This Christmas, why don't you make it the best Christmas ever by surrendering your life to God, and you will never be the same again. Amen. Come from however far you are. The wise man came from so far. From however far you are, come, and he will take you in. Fall to your knees and worship him. Give him your very best. Give him your whole life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.